Often when we experience a series of events or have a series of events occur to us, or we see a movie, we read a book, we sense something and we say, this looks familiar, very familiar. It has parallels. This is a series of events has parallels. It has patterns that remind you, and make us think that this has happened before. We may even say, I've been here before. It's that familiar. I'm being shown this pattern because I'm being told I need to learn something. Things are repeated often in our lives by God for us to learn, to expect, and to hope for. In the Bible, we call it parallelism. We will often read a series of events that seem to mirror prior events. They are almost point for point for point, like a similar event. The patriarchs are most famous. They experience similar events, and they seem repetitive. And again, it's called parallelism. It parallels a prior event. We're meant to recall the event because it's that important, because God works that way. So as for today, we're going to continue in the near ever-present series on living in Babylon in the book of Acts. We're going to leave chapters 10 and 11. And if you remember those are about of men, not meat, and the beginning of the Gentile mission. We move to a transition to chapter 12, where we see Peter and the rise of Paul, or Saul as he's called, and Barnabas. So today, the title is Living in Babylon, Acts chapter 12. And I'm not going to give you the rest of the title. I want you to think what it might be. We're going to do a little things a little bit differently, not a little too crazy, but I'm going to ask for your participation. You'll know when I ask for a question. So let's begin in Acts chapter 12 in chapter 11 to get the historical context. And if you'll pick it up in Acts chapter 11, verse 27. I want you to, if you would please, recall the themes that we read. Recall a similar set of events. In fact, two historical events that I think Luke is trying to get us to remember. It's that overt. Note the key words, nouns, phrases, because he chooses them very, very specifically. And hopefully you'll have, aha, oh, really? So when we read these nouns, verbs, keywords, phrases that echo from the past, and in fact, to the disciples, the apostles, the recent past. So let's read chapter 11, verse 27. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine. Hint. Throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar, which is the 40s, 50s AD, the time that around they think that these books and Acts, these stories in Acts were written. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent to the elders, very important phrase, to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So the setup is Agabus, a prophet, predicts a famine in the days of Claudius, 40s to 50s CE. The first parallel, hint, is a famine. We'll continue now in chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now about that time, Herod, this is Herod Agrippa, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And the implication is when it says with the sword, it means a beheading. Very violent. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter. Hey, worked with James, I'll get this next one, Peter. And he puts him in prison. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him. Most commentators think there's 16 guards because they knew that Peter had escaped once. Ain't going to happen this time. So they had 16 men, four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Remember, Passover days are sometimes interchangeable. It's the season. When we say Passover, we mean days of unleavened bread. We say days of unleavened bread, we mean the entire festival. Peter, verse 5, there's therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod is about to bring him out, the right time, that night hint. Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. I mean, get this in your mind. Here's Peter. I don't mean to make light of it. It's just the optics are incredible. There's 16 soldiers guarding this guy. He's got one on either side of him. Like he is not going to get away. He is bound. He's in prison. His goose is ready to be cooked. It's Greek for cooked. He's between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord, hint, stood by him, and the light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter with his hand on the side of his head and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," hint. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself, tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went and followed him and did not know what was being done by the angel, if it was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to this iron gate that leads to the city. It must have been a massive gate. This iron gate, hint, that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out, went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Now, when Peter had come to himself, remember, he didn't know what was really happening. He thought it was a vision or a dream. When he had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod, from all the expectations of the Jewish people." He had been delivered from very certain death. Peter in this story is in a lot of trouble. His life is over. Herod intended to behead him as he did James. That was the intent. And he did it for a reason. It pleased the people. What reason? Who could speculate? What's interesting about this, because he was ready to be killed, and the timing is important. In verse 4, how many of you have a King James Bible open? What do you see there instead of the word Passover in the King James? It existed, and the King James still does, obviously, in the translation. 500 years is the word, not Passover. What's the word? Easter. Talk about a mistranslation. The word is Pascha, or Pascha, which means stands for what? Christmas, right. No, it stands for Passover. It's just an interesting side note. Verse 5, it says the people are praying. They're praying fervently. And just before Herod is to parade him before the people as a spectacle, this angel appears from out of nowhere. He gives Peter a series of commands, all related to haste and clothing, sandals, cloak, hint, hint, hint. Through a series of miracles, which seemed bewildering at first to Peter, he finally comes to his senses. They all take rapidly in one night. In fact, I don't know, less than an hour. He walks out of prison with the angel. The gates open. The guards never are awake. The bands on his arms slip off his hands magically. And he is freed. He is released out onto the street. He's released and saved from certain death because he was good as dead. So Peter collects his thoughts. I want you to collect yours. Here's the question for you. Here's the question. Choose wisely, as the commercial says. What parallels to another event or events is this mirroring, paralleling? Have any ideas, guesses? Come on, it's okay. We're all friends. Passover. Bingo. What about a secondary parallelism? Any ideas? Come on, this is a smart group of people. The resurrection. We'll show you why. So, the resurrection of Christ is, I think, a secondary parallel, which is very important and has some parallels to it. And obviously, Exodus or Passover. Let me show you why. I came up with about 15, 16, maybe 17 different points of parallelism, points of interest, that is predominantly Passover, Exodus, and to a lesser degree, possibly a parallel to the resurrection. All obviously as a side note, as we well know, because we believe in Christ in the holy days, the Passover and the Exodus has its own parallelism. Christ's final days, he picks Passover for a reason. It mirrors the Exodus and the release of from Egypt of Israel. So let's look at a few of them. Agabus predicts what? A famine. What starts the whole process in the Exodus? Joseph and the famine. Had there been no famine and the prediction of a famine, Joseph would never have arisen to the place of prominence that he had in Egypt. It never would have happened. So the entire Exodus account is predicated on Joseph and a famine. Let's look at timing of the setting in chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. In the book of Acts, what is the time period, the time frame? Passover. Exodus is the time of, let's think. Passover. Exodus is the time of Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Duh. And we talked about the resurrection, the second parallelism. What time does Jesus pick? Could he have picked Pentecost? Yeah, I guess. Could he have picked for his death, burial, and resurrection? Could he have picked trumpets? I guess. But what did he pick? Passover, the same time period. Next on the setting, King Herod in the book of Acts. With Passover, Exodus, who's King Herod? Pharaoh, hiss, boo, boo. The resurrection, it's Herod, different Herod, predecessor. We're talking about in chapter 12, Herod Agrippa. Want some more? Give you a few more. I'm not going to show you all of them. I want you to see if you can uncover some. Peter is killed after the Passover in the book of Acts. In other words, he's presented Christ. There was an issue about Christ and before the Passover. Remember, he's taken down right before the high day. So the timing is interesting. And so we also have this idea of the resurrection. Peter's in prison. Israel is in bondage. Bondage is prison. Christ, what is his bondage? The grave. Peter, for all intents and purposes, that prison was going to be his grave. He would never escape out of it after beheading. Next, the church prayed in the book of Acts. Israel prayed. You can see repeatedly, Israel prayed for release from Pharaoh over and over again. We know that during the resurrection time period, the disciples prayed. In chapter 12, verses 5 through 7, who appears at night to Peter? An angel. Angels. Peter sees a lot of visions and he gets a lot of angels. It's just his lot. The death angel in Exodus. And there's another aspect to it. And it's at night. Christ rises kind of nightish during the resurrection from the grave. Verse 8 is interesting. The angel with Peter instructs him to do what? Follow me. What parallel do we have in the Exodus during Passover? What appears and God says, you are to obey the voice and to follow what? The angel of the Lord. Over and over again, the angel of the Lord guides and directs. The pillar of fire and the cloud is the angel of the Lord. We believe and teach that that is Jesus Christ before his incarnation in the New Testament. This is, I think, fascinating. It's almost word for word. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, for the book of Acts here, what are mentioned of pieces of clothing? Sandals. Garments are referenced. I'm not sure how Peter was dressed in prison, but he had probably had very little on. Didn't have his sandals on. But what does the angel say to him? Put on your sandals. Gird, we got to move and move quickly. What does God say through the angel or other means? What does he say to Israel with Moses? Be ready to flee. Have your loins girded, your sandals on your feet. Get ready to move. They're to eat the Passover in haste, almost a direct equivalency. In verse 8 again, the angel instructs him to follow. We talked about that the angel leads Israel. This is fascinating. The iron gate released. They think they know where the iron gate was. A massive, massive gate. It swings open almost by itself, and they walk through it. What's the parallel in the book of Exodus? It's okay. The Red Sea. It parts miraculously, allowing Israel to flee Egypt. What's interesting is this concept during the resurrection of the angel rolling the stone back, an angel and a stone being rolled back, not to release Christ, but so they could see in. So there's that parallel as well. I'm not going to do any more because there's so many. It has to do with guards, Peter realizing the angel. Then Peter does something afterwards that also happens in the resurrection. You see the parallels. In reading and preparing for this, I noticed these parallels. Do they jump out at you? Am I stretching this? I don't see anybody agreeing, not agreeing. But I did some research and looked for these patterns. I said, this has got to be in the commentaries. I want you to, maybe not now. Many of you have study Bibles like I do. I have the New King James Study Bible, the Nelson Study Bible. I searched the notes here. Not one word about the Exodus parallels or parallelism. Not one. I checked a number of commentaries, and that's the danger of commentaries. Commentaries are really a snapshot of a given set of verses. They're not really that in-depth. A monograph or a specific paper would be more specific. That's why there's a danger sometimes in commentaries. But there was not one word. Check your Bible, see if your Bible makes these parallels. But I continued to do some research, and I found three prominent studies. One is Echoes of the Exodus in 2018 by Alistair Roberts. He has an incredibly interesting video, and I found it after a lot of searching. And I can give you these references later if you wish. Another is Exodus from Bondage of Acts chapter 12 by Susan Garrett. And these were books, and I didn't have the time or the desire to get an entire book. I was looking again for a monograph, and I found one. It's Exodus in the Book of Acts by Jenny Reed Heimerdinger, and she's in the university over in England. And so I found the abstract of the paper, but this is exactly what I want. I want an examination of these verses and only these verses. And so I found an abstract, but I couldn't get the paper easily. So I contacted her. Guess what? She sent me the paper. And we had a little dialogue. She has a very interesting perspective, an excellent exchange. And she points out many of these points and more. There are even more in this paper. And again, I'll send it over to you. I'll give you the reference if you wish. But she says that there is a concept that needs to be understood when we read chapter 12 of Acts. And it has to do with a Jewish event perspective or an Israel event perspective. She states this. This is a somewhat long quote. I'll say it slowly, because I think it is so important. She said, seen from a Jewish point of view, talking about Acts chapter 12, the function of parallels between Jesus or his followers and the Torah narrative, in other words, Exodus, between Jesus or his followers and the Torah narrative is not to say that in Christianity, Judaism has been superseded, that Judaism has been replaced. That's not what it's saying. But rather to demonstrate that the recent happenings were in continuity with God's actions with Israel throughout her history. We would completely agree with that. God repeats himself over and over, and there's no more singular event of importance than the Exodus. It is repeated over and over, sometimes by hints, sometimes, I believe, here in Acts chapter 12, overtly. And many of you probably have read this before and come to it. But I got to tell you, brethren, I've read this a couple zillion times. And when I prepared for this, I said, I can't believe I overlooked this. How, you know how this happens. You read something in the Bible over and over again. And then there's this 55th time that you read and think, did God put these verses in last night? Because I don't remember these. And these things happen. But we would agree with her that God's actions with Israel continue throughout her history. They are repeated. This is their background. Everyone in the New Testament, the book of Acts especially, are basically Jews. Even the Gentile believers knew the history events of Israel. All of them. Because of the holy days. Because they reenact this history. There's not much else in the literature. And again, I ask you on your own time, if you would, check your own Bible if you have notes in your Bible. See what kind of remarks it makes. You might be surprised. But these are obvious parallels. I'm just surprised it is not more widespread. There may be a reason. And so let's continue to read, because we now have this very interesting, almost crazy, in fact, the word crazy is used in these verses, of events that follow. And we'll start in verse 12. In verse 12, the story continues. So when he had considered this, that he'd been delivered by the angel, he's talking about Peter. When he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Who were they praying for? Acts previously in chapter 12 tells us they were praying for Peter. So they're praying for Peter. Picture that Luke's trying to set up this series of events and paint you a picture. Peter's been freed by the angel from the prison, certain death. He goes into Mary's house, right? He goes to Mary's house. They're praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she forgot to open the gate. She forgot to open the gate and ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. They said to her, "You are beside yourself. You are mad. You're crazy. You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished, I'll say. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He recounts. There's a lot of Peter recounting what happened. He did so in a previous verse about the encounter with the Gentiles and Cornelius. He does it in history. Explain what happened to everyone. That the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren. Go tell the other disciples." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards, poor guards, and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. And so we see in these verses that the resurrected, the resurrected or delivered Peter goes to the house of Mary. He goes to Mary, her house first. In verse 15, it is his angel. The language seems to express the common belief of the Jews at the time that every true Israelite had a guardian angel specifically assigned them. That doesn't mean that the book of Acts validates that. It just means that was a current understanding. When it says, they said, "You are mad, you are crazy," it is the word menumai. It's where we get the word maniac. You're maniacal, you're crazy. But again, we see these two overarching parallels, these patterns, Exodus, the release from bondage, which I believe is dominant, and secondarily, the resurrection symbolically. And God is trying to give us hints through the words of Luke for an intended reason. Verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. We have no idea why. And they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel. Again, Luke is setting the stage here. Herod is arrayed in royal purple, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not a man." Then immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord grew and multiplied. Then it ends with verse 25, reminds us how this all started. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Exactly where we began with Saul and Barnabas. This inset of chapter 12 with Peter is very, very important. It ends with the death of Herod by an angel again, no less. There could be some parallels with Pharaoh, but it also speaks to the beginning of the missionary efforts by Saul or Paul later and Barnabas, which is the dominant theme of the rest of the book of Acts. So we see this transition. We see the wonderful miracle of Peter's deliverance and the start of a new section for the book of Acts. So let me ask you a final question. Why did Luke include this section? What was the point? Because he does this quite often. He uses past events to chronicle current events. Why does he do this? Why this theme of Exodus and resurrection? The facts are not made up. He doesn't need to make them up. They're very plausible. It's part of the story. We believe this is the inspired word of God. So they're not made up, but they exhibit this pattern that God is trying to get us to remember. And it has to do with the holy days, this pattern. It is a fact that throughout the New Testament, the holy days are mentioned periodically for a reason, both overtly and sometimes they are hidden throughout the New Testament. God delivers his people over and over again, collectively and in the singularity, individually. Somehow, some way, God is in control and he delivers people, his people. It may not always be apparent. It wasn't to Peter. Peter had no idea what was going on until after it had happened, and he was able to reflect on it and said, "This is the hand of God. The angel has delivered me from this certain death." It was only in reflection that he realized what was going on. Sometimes it may not always be apparent at all. It may take time. The series of events, once you go through them, you sometimes don't remember them until later, much later, sometimes not at all. Impossible situations that all of us have been in with miraculous results. Not always, but often, and usually upon reflection. Sometimes months, or sometimes even years later when we can look back on it. So these events are important that Luke tries to convey to us. They are unexpected. Did Israel think they were really going to be released from bondage? They had a lot of doubt. They even had more doubt once they had been released. That's just the human nature we have. But each of us in some way, I will guarantee you, each of us in some way, somehow, have had an exodus in our life. Possibly multiple exodus events, deliverance events. Some plain, some great, some small, some very plain, some very hidden. And again, as we said, some we may never even realize. I think that's the case a lot of times. We talk about blessings that we have that we don't even realize we've been given. So sad. So sad. Never realized. Like Peter, hopefully, prayerfully, we do indeed realize them. And God grants us this understanding that indeed he was there, that God delivered me from this. The Exodus pattern in Acts chapter 12 is mirrored, as we said, elsewhere in the New Testament. When you read the New Testament, especially as we go through the book of Acts, look for these parallels. They're there for a reason. They are not placed there haphazardly. They are placed there deliberately, strategically, and for this very important lesson. It is a lesson that we are being taught about deliverance and redemption. You know, one of the things, we don't have many rites. We don't have a lot of R-I-T-E-S in the Church of God. There just aren't any. We have marriages, we have burials, and we have baptisms. We don't have a lot. We don't wear special clothes. We don't have special affectations, really. We haven't got a lot. But baptism is interesting because it pictures Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It actually reflects the time of Passover, the days of unleavened bread, and the wave sheaf offering. That's what it pictures, this thing of baptism. It also pictures our deliverance from slavery of sin. That's what it is. It's a release of sin when we baptize someone. Indeed, we are living in Babylon. Who's watched the news? Unfortunately, I hate to ask this. Who's watched the news in the last 24 hours? Oh, you fibbers. Okay, now we get the hands come up. It is beyond belief, isn't it? It accelerates every day, the warped mentality. What's good is not good. What's not good is good. Every day, some new revelation. We are living in Babylon, and the signs are all around us. Is it going to end quickly? I don't think so. Israel was in captivity for how long? How long did they live in Babylon? 70 years. It may take a while, but it should be a reminder. 1 hour of the evening news, 15 minutes of the evening news, will prove to you we live in Babylon. And eventually Babylon takes over. We know that eventually God delivers us from Babylon. God watches over his people, and he often uses the most common series of events, those that are so well known to us that we will see them easily or should. He doesn't want to hide things from us, does he? He's probably showing us all the time events that have happened to us where we need to realize it's God's hand. Some may ask about chapter 12. It begins on kind of a bad note. We've kind of left poor James in the dust here. James was beheaded. How did that happen? It happened. We have almost no information. It's mainly speculative historical accounts about James and his death. He was killed. Peter was delivered. Why? We don't know why. And this is where the sovereign hand of God takes over. He is in control, and he has this plan. Have you ever heard of an algorithm? It's a formula. It's basically a formula, right? Code, heard of coding, and there's an algorithm. Just think of a very long mathematical formula. God's mathematical formula in the universe is miles long, 1,000 miles long. It is incredibly complex. It's one of those things, I try to explain it to you, God says, but you wouldn't understand it. We just couldn't. And so we talk about the sovereign hand of God when it relates to James and his death. God's sovereign will. He knows, he decides. So as we move from faith to faith, ever praying, looking for this evidence that God has delivered you and me, often the markers are very evident.